Blog Talk Radio. Anybody in there right now? And Where's our sister Denise? She's still working today?
She might be asleep. Let me call.
Okay, amen. Sister Lorraine is sick today. Hey, how you doing, Sister Denise?
I'm good.
Amen. 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 All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Sister Lorraine won't be with us this evening. She's not feeling well, so it'll be us. And so let's go ahead and get the small talk out of the way. Weather up there is okay?
Yes. Yeah.
Amen.
80 degrees.
Let's see here. Hold on a second here. Give me a hot second. Yeah, that's a heat wave for you guys.
Yeah.
Shalom, Sister Lorraine. I see you called in. Can you come into, would you rather just stay on the phone or would you want to come into the room, into the private room?
I can sign into the room. I don't have to do that.
Okay. All right, amen. Eighty degrees. I think it's 86 here today, so you guys are just as hot there as it is here. And I think it says you guys are going through a heat wave. We're going through, I guess it's a what would be considered a cold spell. Yeah, because it's typically, once we hit 100, we don't usually turn back. But we back down in the 80s, so that's a cold spell for us. I have been, yes, I am not complaining at all. Trust me, I am not. I was outside with the solar guy today. I had him, my electric bill, in the summertime, if I'm not on a payment plan, my electric bill can get as high as $1,100 a month. And so I've been looking to go solar here at this house for a long time, and the electric company was stopping it. They wouldn't let the solar company come in and, you know, and interface with them. But finally the state said, hey, you guys got to let them be able to put solar on their houses, and so that people can take, you know, advantage of the tax credits and those types of things. And so I had to come out, and you know, they assessed the house, did a bid, and they came back at like $102,000. To do solar, but then with the tax incentives, and they said, well, if you let us advertise your house as one that we did solar on, we'll take, you know, we'll give you another $25,000 off. So it came down, it was about $60,000. I went for it, and the reason I went for it is With the solar, my electric bill for this house goes from $451 every month to $259. And, you know, it is a big difference. And then they also said, you know, you can participate in our referral program. So if you refer anybody to us, the first two is like $500 referral fee. And after the third one, or on the third one, it goes up to $1,000, which I said, you know, I can do that. I can, you know, put it on the website. I don't have to actively be doing it. But I told you guys back in October that I was thinking about going to work for a solar company just so I could learn how to do it. And so I talked to them about that as well. And, they have positions open in northern Arizona. So that's where the land is at. And, you know, if I had to myself move up there to do that, it would put me closer to the land. And then I could work the land and do that as well. So it can turn out being a win-win. For me, as far as, you know, that goes, then I can, you know, spend the time on the land that I want, be up there moving stuff and doing what I need to do and still be making money and still, you know, be able to do this as well. So I am considering it. You know, the guy's going to turn my information into the manager. And we'll talk and see. If they can't say anything about working on the Sabbath, well, you know what that's going to be.
Right.
A no-go. Right. So we won't go that route. If I have to work the Sabbath, then I'll be like, no, that's okay. I'll do the referral program, and I will, you know, give me the marketing materials, and I will put it on a website. And, you know, you make a code for me, and any referrals you get through me, then, you know, just give me the credit for it. And what I would do is use that, you know, strictly going toward the payment on the land. Because I'm going to have to pay my electric bill no matter what here.
Right.
So reducing the electric bill, and should I decide to rent this house or sell it, either way, the cost of the solar will be included in that, you know, as an amenity or as, you know, a selling point for the property, because even if I wasn't running what I was running in this house, the electric bill would probably still be, in the summertime, I'm going to say between $500 and $800, you know. So you know, I would probably have to change out the AC units as well eventually to reduce it even further. But, you know, to have a constant electric bill that doesn't fluctuate so I can budget on it. Because, you know, before when I was running my company, summertime hit and my electric bill would go from like $200-some-odd a month to $1,100. And it would be that big a jump, and, you know, you don't survive here without running the AC, especially in the summertime. So it wasn't any getting around it. It wouldn't open up no windows and turn on no fan. No, that was not getting it. So, you know, even the guy was saying, "Dag, man, you have a high electric bill." I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, how'd you do it?" I said, "Got out there and hustled. That's what I had to do." It had to be paid, so do what you have to do. So, you know, this was a win-win as far as I was concerned. The electric bill, and then plus, the electric companies here, they raise their rates every year. And so, every year. And so, you know, the electric bill is constantly going up. And with this doing it this way, the electric bill will remain constant. Because it's going to be based off the solar panels, you know, producing. I sized the unit, and I told them to size it large enough that this house would be able to produce as much as we're utilizing right now, and plus they'll come back to the grid. So that's what they did. And that's why, you know, the price came in higher than it probably would have, and then they were able to give me, because of the price, they were able to come back and give me larger incentives. So that's what I did with that. And hopefully within 6 weeks it'll be in. And I can look forward to not paying the electric company anymore. And then I talked to them about if they did installations on remote sites, off-grid type installations, and they do, and getting finance for that, we're not trying to do that yet, but if it came down to it, because it is a solar installation, and only problem is I wouldn't be able to prove what our usage is up there, so I'd have to tell them and go for, if we were going to finance, I have to tell them, you know, how large a system I wanted, and go from there. And then because of the rebate, 24%, I think it's 24% rebate on whatever you're getting, plus, again, if I told them that, you know, they could advertise, use that installation to advertise, then they would give so much off for that, because they don't do any straight up marketing, but they really rely on word of mouth. So that works for me. I don't mind advertising like that, and I've been affiliates for a lot of different type of programs, and you know, there's money to be made there that way. So they'll you know, for participating in the program, they give, you know, like $25,000 off the price of whatever you're getting, and then plus the referrals, and that would just add to it. But going to work for them, for however long I wanted to do that, if like I said, if they came back and say, oh yeah, you got to work on Saturdays, I'd be like, no, that's okay, I'll take the F. Class, I'm not going to pass. If you'll work, you know, I'll give them the letter. Hey, I observe Sabbath. Here's my Title VII letter. Want you guys to honor it. I'll work Sundays. If that was the case, if I chose that, I wanted to take that. I'll tell them, you know, you got enough people, Christians, that work for the company that want Sunday off. And I think it's only their management that has to work those hours. If I was doing something else, sales or doing what this guy did, I probably wouldn't have to work the weekends anyway. But my thing is, goal is, yeah, do I know about electricity and do I know how solar works? Yes. And even when talking to this guy, you know, he's like, well, you're very knowledgeable of this technology. I said, yeah, but I don't know everything like I need to know it. And it's nothing like working for a company that does it. To learn the inside, you know, and then, you know, even to be able to do sales in Northern Arizona, I'd be willing to do that as long as, you know, it allowed me to do and gave me the time to do what I needed to do up there. If I could move to New York for 4 years, I could move to Northern Arizona. You know, it's 4 hours away. Not far from the city, but, you know, just like I said, it's just different ways for me to accomplish what it is we're trying to do. All right. That being said, happy Tuesday to everybody. We are going to continue in this review of cooperative housing. I cannot get this document to load up when I upgraded the system, there's some other, I see there's some other changes I need to do, some settings I need to set for these documents. I had done it before upgrading, but when I upgraded, those settings were lost, and so I even have to remember what I did. I'm thinking it's an image magic. But you guys should have a copy of this document, so it shouldn't be that big a deal. But we're going to continue in this document so that we can try to get through it and start writing the bylaws. Because it's a must that we get those done. And then I can go do all the other things. I have put in with, you know, for my Social Security, and I guess also put on there that I was claiming disability and the package that they sent me. This ain't no joke. And they sent it out like on the 5th of May. I got it on the 11th of May, and they wanted it back by the 15th of May. So I called, you know, the person this morning. I had to leave a voice message to tell them, hey, for what you're asking, you know, are you guys just trying to disapprove it by making it impossible for me to complete this? Because it's just too much information for, you know, to try to get back to them in 4 days. So I'll see what they say. I, you know, start working on it last night, and I will continue to work on it. But, you know, everything is handwritten. I'm like, you know, you can at least provide it some type of a way to do this electronically. But they didn't, and I haven't, you know, I haven't handwritten anything in so long. My handwriting is terrible. They'll be talking about, well, we can't use this because it's not legible. But look how thick this package is that they want. They want, and this is mostly documents to be filled out. And they want details. Like real, you know, real expansive details, descriptive details. So I started it. I'll continue, you know, working on it every day. Hopefully they'll come back and say, yeah, we'll give you another 4 or 5 days. I have to get it done to get it to them. But if not, you know, the end of the thing is that they wouldn't be paying me for disability. So it'd just be my Social Security and no disability. And right now, with how they're doing this, I'm fine with that. They're, you know, anytime you try to get something from the government, they're going to try to make it as hard as they can.
Yeah.
So just sort of, you know, we're going to do what we have to do. But, you know, I don't have the time to spend and have to take the time to, you know, to fill this all out. So anyway, I make a motion that we call this meeting to order. Do I have a second? Okay, all in favor say aye. Anyone opposed? The ayes have it. Let us go ahead and do our statement of faith. And let me see if I've uploaded that in another room. Let's see if I have access to that here. Yeah, it should load. Okay, so we should have a statement of faith up. I am going to mute my video. You guys should still be able to hear me.
Yeah.
Okay, also, I told you guys that in the grow room, because it was so hot, what I was growing was a lot of mold. So I moved the grow rooms. I had to move them out away from, you know, a little bit further away from the AC. And actually patch up or close off the holes that were in the AC where the air was coming out that wasn't going into this duct. And now this room is like, it's, you know, I might have to turn the AC down or turn it up, however you want to look at it, turn the temperature up on it because it was actually getting too cold in the grow rooms. The AC kicks out real good and it's going into a smaller area, so it was almost like a refrigerator. So I will, you know, turn it up, but that solution works real well. And tomorrow when I get up, I will move the tables and everything back into the proper thing so I can start growing these microgreens and not growing mold. And I meant to take pictures. I uploaded a video, but it didn't upload right here. Maybe I'll upload it and send it out through email. These plants are growing so fast in the sun, these vines for the cantaloupe and the squash and the cucumbers and what have you, that I'm surprised how fast they are growing. It's like they're doubling overnight or something. So I had to order some clips that are going to help, you know, to train them to go up these trellises. I had, you know, some string, but they're not really following that string, so I'm going to have to clip them to the trellis. And I didn't want to tie them with anything, so I ordered some clips. They should be here tomorrow. And so as the vines start growing, you know, through the trellis, then I will clip them on and turn them where they will go up and down the trellis. And then I think the way that they're growing, probably in another week or two, I will change the hydroponic fluid formula. So right now I just have the formula so that they will grow green and keep growing, you know, not flowering, even though a couple of them are flowering. But what I'll do is pick those flowers off. I don't want them producing any type of fruit yet. I want them to concentrate on getting bigger. And then once they are substantially bigger, you know, with the bigger leaves and all that kind of stuff, then I will I will change it, the formula, to where it's going to make them flower. And once they start flowering, then they'll start producing, you know, the melons and the cucumbers and things like that. So yeah, I'm just surprised that the difference that the actual sun is having versus, you know, the grow lamps. And the grow lamps, you know, in the wintertime, all the plants that were growing outside grew slower because they were getting less sunlight. And the plants that were growing in the green room grew, like, really fast. But now that it's summer and they're getting 14 or 15 hours worth of sunlight now, they like the sunlight a lot more than they like the artificial light. So just making a note to myself. Anyway, our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you, Father. We lift you up and we magnify your name. We extol thee, O Yah. We extol thee. We extol thee. We magnify thee. We lift you up, Father. For truly you are worthy. You're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. We honor you on this day, Father. We ask that you would be in this meeting. Hallelujah. All right. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. And ladies, cover your heads. I am broadcasting this, so if there's any men listening online, uncover your heads and let us go before the Most High in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Oh, amen. All right, our scripture for today, Psalms 133. And did I close my Bible down? I guess I did. Give me 1 second. Let me open up my Bible here. The book of Psalms 133. And the word of the Most High reads, how good, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. This meeting is officially in order, and we are discussing on this evening the type of housing cooperatives. And so if you have that document, you had it in your email before, I think some of you said you would start going through it. I can't pull it up on the screen today because I can't get it to actually convert to this format. So I'll be reading it in your hearing. And if you have it, then you can read it on, you know, open it up on your end. Amen. All right, so that we don't waste any more time, because, you know, I can get talkative and be all in everything that we're not supposed to be in.
I'm getting that echo from the now.
Let's see. Let me mute this mic. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Still getting an echo? Okay. All right. Amen. Introduction to cooperatives. And let me move this to my center monitor. Now, all right. Is that also better for you, Sister Lorraine? Are you still hearing an echo? All right, thank you. Okay. And again, let me rearrange some things so I can put this right in front of me. Okay, introduction to cooperatives. And, you know, where you need to take notes, have any questions on, you know, or comments, you know, always just feel free to break in. Going to do this sort of laissez-faire, laid back, but we're reading for understanding any different type of co-ops, housing cooperatives, and the way that they're done so that we can pick out the best way that we ought to move forward. All right, that being said, housing co-ops differ from condominiums in that the residents do not own or hold title to their individual dwelling units. Instead, the cooperative corporation holds title to the property, and residents own shares in the cooperative. So it says see differences between among co-op, condos, rental, and single-family housing. In this section, for comparison of condominium, cooperative, single-family, and rental housing features and benefits. And there's a table, and we'll go through that table when we get through it, so that we can understand the differences, and why going cooperative, I feel, is the best bet, going forward. Types of housing cooperatives. Cooperatives law is particularly flexible, allowing for development of many different types of cooperatives, each structured to meet the needs of a particular group of members. And that's why I like this, is because it is flexible. And so, it's not so rigid that we have to adhere 100% to a certain type of legal structure. We define, the co-op. There are three basic types of housing co-ops, each identified by the method in which the members accumulate equity. And I think on last week, what we had talked about was, as far as membership and community goes, all equity would go back into the co-op, to the corporation, and would be used for the benefit of all members. And so even though individually it's going to be that we are we're accruing equity in the co-op, those funds will automatically go back into the general fund. Does everybody remember us discussing that? Okay. Okay, market rate or equity cooperative. In a market rate co-op, units are bought and sold at market value, similar to a way a single family home or condominiums are valued. In practice, a market rate or equity co-op is operated in a manner similar to a condominium. The major difference is that, as in all co-ops, residents do not own a specific piece of property, but instead on a share of the cooperative corporation that owns the building. Residents have a binding long-term lease to occupy a specific unit in the building. Unlike condominium associations, co-op member owners control who is eligible to purchase a co-op unit. So, if you're living in a condominium, number one, this is saying that none of us would actually own whatever we have built, okay, because we're going to have it built or shipped in if we do, the boxable units and things like that. But none of us would specifically own that. We would own what shares in it. Did everybody have that understanding? Okay. And on top of that, we as the group decide who is allowed to buy in or to be in the building. So in a condominium, another company, let's say that we hired a rental company, they would be trying to find people to come in and keep it, keep the place rented and occupied. But we would decide as the group who could live there and who could not. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, we would come up with a occupant interview process, and we would have develop our own set of questions as a minimum that we would want asked, and then we would make sure that all of our concerns are what addressed, and then we would interview people coming in, and right now I can tell you that it's going to mostly be people who are really going to all be people who are going to be worshiping with us and farming and living with us. So it's not going to be somebody can come in and say, well, no, I don't want to participate in all this other stuff, and I want to live the way I want to live. Then, no, you don't want to live here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Sister Lorraine, Sister Mary. and Crystal Lorraine. Did she fall out? Oh, I couldn't hear you. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, let me see if I can turn the volume up on you here. Where did I put that screen at? Okay, I'm turning your mic up here.
Okay.
Yeah, that you sound better now. Okay, louder at least to me.
So the
right, we're all one unit, but we're saying in the co-op, you're buying shares to live in a particular unit, but you never will own the property. You never will own the unit. Is that clear? Okay, so anybody coming in, and this actually fits in with our, with the way that the word says everybody has what, all things in common? So we all have all things in common. We will all own, you know, be paying into, but none of us will actually own it. And it will be owned by either Yah's Global Kingdom Ministries or Yeshurun Farms. And it will be a trust. Because, you know, I don't want anybody to be able to change what the Most High is putting in place. So there will eventually be a trust, and the trust will control the property, and there will be a board, and the board won't be able to even vote and change certain things. They will only be able to make sure that the bylaws and everything are enforced, and that community members are adhering to, you know, the rules and those types of things. But they won't be able to change it and say, oh, well, now we're going to change the structure to work like this now. So we want to set it up the way it should be set up from the beginning, and then make it to where those things are written in what, stone. Just cannot be changed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So residents do not own a specific piece of property, but instead own a share of the cooperative corporation that owns the building. In this case, it's going to be the building, and then when I change everything over, then the co-op will also be owning the land. Because right now the land is in my name. Okay? But eventually all of that will be one unit and be controlled that way. You know, from the beginning, and this is, you know, still the desire and the way it, if the Most High doesn't come back while we're alive, I don't want this to be because Brother Miles died that it stops. Or that any of us die that it stops. You know, so it'll be an entity set up, you know, to be able to go on from generation to generation. Okay. Residents have a binding long-term lease to occupy a specific unit of the building. Unlike condominium associations, co-op members, owners, control who is eligible to purchase a co-op unit. Additionally, co-op own real estate that can be borrowed against for property improvements. Condominiums associations only own the condominium element of the community, not the real estate itself. So in this, I could structure this and say, okay, I'm going to sell so much to the co-op, but, you know, I'm going to make the whole thing available to the co-op, all the acreage that I'm purchasing, because that's what the intention is for. And my family, who's not, if they don't participate in, I've already left them their own separate inheritance. This is mine, and they won't get anything out of this. Only thing they can do is if they're going to follow the rules and agree to abide by the rules and the standards, they want to live there, then they will be able to do so, just like your family members or whoever. They have to be approved by what, everybody else? Okay. So that is, you know, even for my family, because, that right now they're not actually involved like that, and they already know. So it's not, you know, going to be like, they're going to be like, well, we should have that as an, no, I've already given you your inheritance. I've told you what you're going to get, and this is not it. Okay, so they have that understanding, and, you know, their names, even right now, are not on it. I have a document that if I should die before any of this happens, then, yeah, then they would be able to do whatever they wanted to. If I couldn't, you know, form this up to happen the way the Most High said to make it happen. But other than that, no. This is, it will be put into a trust, and whoever the Most High sees fit to put at the head, should I pass, then their marching orders are the same. And so my prayer and hope is that the Most High sends the necessary before that happens. Okay. Additionally, co-ops own real estate that can be borrowed against for property improvement. So the land, you know, one of the things that I wanted to do, I don't want to keep hawking the land and, you know, taking out loans on the land and stuff like that. But that is always an option if there's things that we need to do. We just want to make sure that I want to make sure that before I even think about doing something like that, that the land is fully paid for, that we're not adding debt on top of debt. Okay, so that the land is fully paid for, then if we want to, if we see something that, not that we just want to do, but needs to be done, and we have no other means to do it, then I don't have a problem in going and putting, you know, taking out a loan against the land to get it done. We just understand that whatever we're doing, the priority is to pay off the land again. So that we're, you know, not constantly staying, you know, with that debt over our head. Okay. So condominium associations only own the common elements of the community, not the real estate itself, often limiting the condominium members' ability to obtain loans to upgrade the community infrastructure. So because we're going to own it all, then, you know, we got some liberty here. And because we're going to go at, as a cooperative, you know, as one entity, you know, we will all sign over assets and we will get whatever we need, get it done so that we can do what it is that we're trying to do. Live there and make it productive and be a place where we are safe at. And especially when these cities and everybody start going crazy.
Are they on their way?
Yeah, they are. They are well on their way. And you know, it is. I just know that the Most High has always been. He's always given me a heads up, and I just have to be obedient. I have to be obedient and make sure that this gets done because, you know, he's told me that what's coming. And, you know, I don't want to sit here and say, well, I can't do anything. I got to wait on other people to come. And as much as I have to do myself, I've told you guys this, that's what I'm going to do. Because I first got to be obedient to him. And that's just the way it has to be. If I'm disobedient to him, if he's not in it, then I'm in trouble anyway. Okay. Limited equity corporate cooperatives. So we just talked about the type of cooperative we're talking about was market rate versus equity cooperatives or equity cooperatives. And again, the key to that is they usually sell a unit on the property, and you're not buying any of the real estate, but you're buying what, a unit on the property at market value. So let's say that it was a condominium and they were going for $100,000, then you're buying the condominium, that building for $100,000, but you don't own the land. Right, you don't own the property itself, the real estate. Whereas the co-op, you would be owning, you know, the property and the building. The co-op owns it. And then you are acquiring equity. Individually, you're acquiring equity in the same, but as a group, we have agreed that all equity goes back into the co-op for the use of the community. So if we have tax breaks, tax incentives, you know, the tax incentive will be in, and not unless we can do it a different way, but the tax incentives will be in the individual's name, and they have to, again, turn around and turn that back over to what, the co-op. Okay. And I'll just be part of our bylaws that's the way it's going to be done. And then it will go, you know, for the good of the community, whether it's buying more housing or, you know, maintenance or equipment, whatever it is that we need to do. It's going to be for the community and those boards that are established to be over certain things like maintenance or the crops, the farm, all of the different boards that we will have, they will submit their budgets and things that they want to do, and then the community will get together and we'll prioritize the things that have to be done. That's a must. You know, that's a no-brainer. And then if the budget permits, then those things that we would like to do. So the necessary first, and then whatever we would like to do, improvements or whatever, if the budget holds it, then that stuff gets prioritized, and that's what gets done, and that's what will be, you know, reported at the annual meeting. So this is what we voted on last year to do. This is what we funded. This is what the status is, what's been completed, what is still in the works, and, you know, what needs to be voted on for the up and coming year. And we can do that, you know, as I think we can do that as a group. And then if it looks like we can't, then we will set it, you know, we will set a board over that will set the priority, and we will take it, you know, we will water down the power of the people such that they will have voting rights, as I said, like in the House, you know, House rules. If they can't seem to come together for the betterment of the community business-wise. Okay, because not everybody can do business, and not everybody, you know, understands business. So, you know, we will, as we get a little bit further down the road, we will make the determinations on those things as to how they would actually be written. Okay, limited equity cooperative. One of the unique aspects of a cooperative corporation is that the co-op can adopt bylaws, provisions that limit the maximum resale prices of a co-op unit. Typically, this strategy is employed in order to maintain long-term co-op housing affordability and retain the value of any public subsidy that may have been used in financing the cooperative, the creation of the co-op. Because this type of co-op limits each unit's equity appreciation, it is called a limited equity co-op. So to keep, you know, how real estate goes up and the market value of real estate goes up, then what this one does is say, okay, the market value of the real estate can only appreciate at this rate or go up this much. And that's to make it, to keep it, what, affordable for people who make less. So you'll find that type of deal in the big city where you might have Section 8 and people who are not Section 8 living together, and they have a value, you know, they have come up and said, well, we value these are the values we have, and it's not based upon income. So we will have to come up with, you know, a minimum, what are going to be the acceptable standards for somebody to come in. And that would be what we have to go by, always. Okay, when members own or sell a unit in a limited equity co-op, any return on the sale is limited by a predetermined formula. Each limited equity co-op has its own formula contained in the co-op's bylaws. For example, some co-ops set a maximum share price at an artificially low figure, which any additional market value accruing to the cooperative as a whole rather than to an individual member. And so this, you know, could be a way for us to go. We can say, you know, we're only going to be charging this much for anybody that we allow to come in. And then the land will appreciate, and so will the buildings that we put on the land. So they will always go up in value. And but that appreciation doesn't go to the individual. It goes where? To the co-op. Okay. So this is a possible solution right here. Not saying it's the way we will go, but it we can go a mixture of this as well. But we understand the way this is working. We can say $10,000 or $25,000, whatever that is, and that's how much they would have to pay to come in or guarantee, as you know, get a loan or whatever. And as their unit and the land appreciates, then that appreciation doesn't go to the individual, it goes to the co-op. So when filing taxes, I would just have to see how the taxes would have to be done this way. Okay. For example, some co-ops set a minimum share price at an artificially low figure with bylaws, with additional market value accruing to the cooperative as a whole rather than to the individual members. Some co-ops allow share values to increase by a modest rate, consumer price index, or some other formula, or the depreciation value of improvement, or the portion of the co-op's blanket debt paid by the member, or some combination of these values. So we, you know, we have flexibility. And we can, you know, play around, do the what ifs. So what I would do is probably develop some type of spreadsheet that would say, okay, this is how we're going to work with the figures. We're going to put it in the spreadsheet. This is the formulas we're going to use, and we'll do a what if. If members are required to give this much to join, then this is how it works. And you just put the numbers into the spreadsheet, and that would be the formula that we would use for everyone, type of deal. So we can what if this, and we can say, hey, you know, what if we did a combination of these things? And how would that work? And so we want to what if it and do what I call practice scenarios, or scenarios where we try to make it as realistic as possible so that we know what we're doing and we know the effect of something that we do. And then whatever seems to work out the best, that's, you know, what we make part of the bylaws. So, you know, we'd have to come up with all kind of different scenarios as far as possible things that can happen. Somebody joins and then they want to leave, or they're not acting right and we're going to put them out, or they want to bring somebody else in and it's approved, and how do we charge with that kind of deal? How do we bring them in? Because no contribution, and, you know, unless it's somebody that we know that this is a clear charity case, and we, you know, we may want to do some of those. But also those charity cases that we bring in, they still have to be approved because they are going to understand what they're coming into. So they have to, you know, they have to be contributing labor-wise or something. You can't come and just live. And I'm not opposed to that, provided that we are established and we have the means to do it. Then we want to, you know, if it's a mother with children and, you know, she desperately wants to join and she knows, you know, she's a single mother but she can't afford it and she understands that, hey, these are the rules and this is the standard that you and your children are going to have to follow, then we may want to do that. That's just an example. Or if it's an elderly person and they want to join but they don't really have the means to pay right out, but they have a skill set and they are able to contribute, then we may want to do that. I mean, there's different things that we can do, but we would have to discuss it. And, again, it has to be decision of the members. So we'll look at, when it comes to that, you know, what we would use as a standard. And then it would have to be approved by the members. And if somebody were to meet that standard and they are, you know, they've been interviewed and the members agree, yeah, we want to let this person or these people join, then it would, you know, would go down something like that. So just saying, you know, keep it in mind that we do want to offer some charity, and as we get larger, maybe even, you know, more than we could as a small group. But those same people, those same cases where they're not able to afford it, then we know that we're taking it on and they're going to contribute in other ways. But we also have to know that, you know, my biggest thing is that they're following the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. You know, and if we can afford it and we got the space, then by all means, and bring them in and they understand that this is, you know, this is how you're going to contribute. We got fields over there that need to be worked, or we have, you know, the electrical grid, or we have the water system. Be trained in that. You get up every morning. These are your dues. Have to be, you know, you can't just come here and live and not contribute. Right. That's not going to work. So, you know, I don't want to say that, you know, because somebody doesn't have the money, the Most High says that, you know, puts it on one of our hearts to bring the case forward. Then, you know, we discuss it as a group. We do our, you know, we do our vetting, and then, you know, we meet with the individual, either as a group or as individually, spend some time, you know, so we get to know them. And if it comes back as, you know, a majority decision, then we let them move in. And, you know, and then they have to understand that, hey, if they don't do what they're supposed to do, they can just as quickly be what? Right. So, you know, the Most High says, open your hands to the needy. Don't keep your hands closed to them. And so whatever we do for them, he says, I will repay you. So, you know, the more charitable we are and whoever we bring in, then Most High says, you know, whatever you're giving up, whatever you're sacrificing, I will repay you. Don't keep your hands closed to them. And so, there are reasons some people are poor, and then there's reason that some people are poor. Some people were sent into captivity. And some people were captured. So to say that in another way, some people they are in captivity, being whipped on by the Most High. And then there's some people that the enemy has taken them captive. It's not anything that they're doing wrong. They just have been taken captive. And so some people you can help and some people you cannot. If they have been sent into captivity, we can't help them. The Most High has to deal with them. But if they've been taken captive, then we can help them. So it's like, I give you a classic example, it's like the drug addict. As long as somebody's active in their addiction, you can't help them. Because they got, you know, they got to first want to quit, right? And if they are on their back, you know, living out of their car, struggling, because they can't put the drugs down, you can't help them. They are not able to be helped. Because they haven't made up their mind that they're through yet. Right, they got to want to be helped. And so when they want to be helped and they are done with it, and, you know, you'll know and I'll know and the Most High will know that they're done with it, then they can be helped. So, you know, in one case, they are being punished and whipped because they're in their active addiction, they're in their active addiction, and they're bringing all that stuff what on themselves, and you can't help them. You know, you might feel sorry for them and whatever, but you can't help them because the only thing they're going to do is they're going to continue in their addiction, and then they're going to start taking from you. You know, stealing and doing whatever because it's convenient. But if they are through, you know, they're done, not saying that they're not, it's not going to ever come through their mind to use again. But I just know this, that the standard that the Most High gave me is simply this. When you're done with something, you're done with it. And nobody can convince you to go back to it. Nothing can convince you to go back to it because you're done. And if that's not the mentality, then my answer is going to always be no. But if they are, you know, they convince me that they're done, they don't want it, and they want to live a wholesome and a holy life, then, and the Spirit convicts me that they are done, that they are real, then I will answer, you know, an affirmative, yeah. That everybody needs a hand up, everybody, you know, need some help, and I'm never opposed to helping anyone, but you can't help everyone, and you especially can't help somebody that is not trying to help themselves. So that is the standard that the Most High has given me. If they are sent into captivity, you can't help them. I'm whipping them. If you step in, I'm going to whip you too. But if they have been taken captive, then you can help rescue them because they're not there by their own doing. You know, somebody goes, you know, they become ill. They can't work. They can't work a normal job. Then, you know, none of us can help if we get ill. Not unless, you know, we brought on ourselves by we smoked 2 or 3 packs of cigarettes all our adult life. But we got to know sooner or later we're going to get emphysema or something. Because that is, it's just a proven fact. Does everybody get emphysema? No. But 98% of the people do. So, you know, you're taking your own life in your own hands. It's like what the scriptures say. What does the scripture say about a widow? A widow. Who is a widow?
A woman that her husband passed
a woman that her husband passed, and there's an end to that.
And she don't have any children,
no family to do what? To help her. That's what the scriptures consider to be a widow. But she also, in order for the church or the body to help her, she had to have been doing something else. And what was that? She's supposed to have been running the street, sleeping around, partying. What does the scripture say? Spell it. Oh, chase. Right, chase. That means that she wasn't supposed to be loose. Could have been a party animal. And then when she got old, she can't party no more. She can't, you know, she can't really take care of herself. She didn't dedicate any part of her life to the Most High. She dedicated her life to having a good time. So the scripture says that she has to be a woman, a holy woman, and not have anybody else to take care of her. Then the church has an obligation to take care of her. But just because she's a widow doesn't mean that the church has an obligation to take care of her. She had to have lived a holy and sanctified life. Because if that's the case, then we'll have a lot of women out there who may be widows that find themselves alone in their old age and say, well, now I'll turn to who? The Most High? And he'll take care of me? According to the scriptures, Most High says, nah, you didn't give yourself to me when you had power to give yourself to me. And I don't want to be your last choice. Because that's what, you know, people will do. So you know, I've been talking to a few people who are now realizing that, number one, they haven't had a real fear of the Most High. And, you know, they never did, you know, they're in this word and never really took it seriously. And so, you know, coming to grips with that is something, you know, even for a man or a woman, it is something when you spend your life on you and doing what you want to do, and then in your end days, you have nobody but you. That right there, it can become a frightening experience. It can become a lonely experience. And so a lot of people are finding themselves in that situation. And, you know, they can have friends, but, you know, for a lot of us, we can't say we can actually count on our families. Because they'd be acting a fool. You know, and be wanting to, you know, talk bad about you and mistreat you and only come around when they need something. Because they know that you might have it, but then as soon as you need them, they ain't to be found, or they're talking bad about you. You know, so it's all kind of things that can happen, and but the scriptures are very clear on who don't actually leave any provisions to take care of a man anywhere. Not like that. It's expected that, you know, a man will have worked and will, you know, have provided for himself. But, you know, and this is coming out of traditional types of, you know, you guys should be able to see me because I'm turning around talking to the speaker. It's behind me like y'all back there. True. But, yeah, the, you know, again, we don't have to go into depth into all this, but that is what, you know, the scriptures say. And so can a man be taken captive? Yeah. And but you don't find any provisions in the scriptures other than not opening your hands to the poor that would apply to a man. But there are specific scriptures concerning a woman in that regard. And it's, you know, always has been assumed that that the woman would have been at home taking care of the children or doing that type of thing. That ain't always true today, you know, for the most part. And so we have to take those things, again, into consideration and case by case. So I don't say that there is a cookie cutter because the times change. The word of the Most High doesn't change. Right. His word don't change. But the times change, and, you know, the scripture says there's going to come a time where 10 women will grab a hold to who? One man? Okay. And the reason why they're grabbing a hold to that one man is it's not that they can't take care of themselves. They don't want to be... they don't want to live a life of what the scriptures would call a whore. They don't want to sleep around. They got their own money. They got their own cars. They got their own homes. They say, but let me have your name to take away my reproach. It's not that they couldn't take care of themselves like that, but in the eyes of the Most High and what they were doing, they know that they can't be sleeping around. And so to be in a righteous relationship, they say, well, give me your name, I'll be your wife, but I got all my own stuff, and we see that today. And that's a real big issue even today, because a lot of women chose to have careers over a family, or they dedicated their life to their careers, and their marriage didn't survive, and they find themselves alone. You know, kids may be grown, and those types of things. So the scriptures, you know, it says that those times will come. And I see it clearly. It's been here for a long time in this country, at least. So, you know, we have to take all of those things into account and make provisions for them. All right, let's continue and move on. Let's see, where were we at? So let's start when a member owner sells a unit in a limited equity co-op. Any return on the sale is limited by a predetermined formula. Each limited equity co-op has its own formula contained in the co-op's bylaws. For example, co-ops at the maximum share price at any artificially set. For example, some co-ops set the maximum share price at an order figure with an additional market value accruing to the cooperative as a whole rather than the individual members. Some co-ops allow share values to increase by a modest rate, consumer price index, or some other formula. Or depreciation value of the improvement, or the cooperative, or the portion of the co-op's blanket debt paid by the member, or some combination of these values. Because of their potential for offering long-term affordable housing, limited equity co-ops are attractive recipients for government and nonprofit grants and loans. Again, that's probably their selling point. And what makes them attractive, affordable housing, and that they can get grants and loans from the government. But at the same time, if they get grants and loans from the government, then the government's going to be able to say who can and cannot move in there.
Yeah.
And they're going to say you can't, you know, limit who can and cannot move in there if you want this money. So I know for a fact already we won't qualify for a lot of these particular types of grants, or we have to write the rules in such a way that that we maintain control, and because of the way it's written, the government can't say that we are or are not doing a certain thing. Because, you know, everything is all in the word. And so, but anything that's going to put the government in control to the fact that they can tell us who we have to take, then we don't want that money. We don't want that money. And see, that's the problem that a lot of churches fall into. That's why they can't, you know, they can't teach against gay rights. Can't teach against that stuff because they've taken 501c3 money. And the government will come back and say, hey, you owe us all that money back. Plus, any tithes that you've taken, any tax write-offs that you've taken, that's all taxable income, not only for you, but your congregation and all those people who wrote that stuff off. Now they got to pay taxes on it, too. That's what that 501c3 does to them. So we don't, as far as church goes, we don't want to be a 501c3. But as far as the land goes, we're going to be a 501c3, and then we will take and participate only in that grant money that doesn't give them or don't stipulate like that. And if all of it has a stipulation on it like that, then we will be finding other ways. Because we will not give up that control. All right, amen?
Amen.
Leasehold cooperative. So do we understand the limited equity? The limited equity says that any equity that accrues in the property, the owners of the property won't be able to take, it won't be able to accrue so fast and so high that you make the property where it's not affordable for, you know, low-income people, and nobody would be taking a large chunk of equity out of the property either. If you had to buy them out, you'd say, hey, your equity in the property is $30,000, and so that's what we would buy them out for, or a percentage of that. We would make that up, and it would just be understood as part of the bylaws, so when they bought in, they would understand that. You're only going to get X amount out of this if you want to sell. Can't sell to anybody else, and you can't sell to whoever you want to either, because we decide who comes in. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's just understanding how, you know, that one works, and we can say, hey, if we're doing limited equity, then, you know, the land will only, for you, your equity will only go up by whatever, it's a consumer price index, or it is a percentage of the consumer price index, and if we just making up something here, you're only entitled to a percentage of that, whatever that is.
Like if somebody come in and they want to sell this property, their house or whatever, they have to sell it back to the corporation, right?
Right. And they'll only get so much of the equity that, you know, no, regardless of what the house is valued at, they would only get so much money. So that's what the, and again, we can limit that in the bylaws. And that's, you know, that's just the way it would be. And they would have to understand that coming in. You're not coming into this to make a profit. You're coming in this to be part of the community and to take part of the community, to be a member. So I would hope that no one tries to make a profit off their own family. But you got people out there that will do that. But they're going to understand that, hey, you become part of this family, you're not becoming part of this family to make a profit off the family. Not what it's about. We all got all things in common. So what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. I'm not going to have more than you have, and you're not going to have more than I have, and you're not going to have less. And I'm not going to have less than you. Okay. Leasehold cooperative. Of all types of housing co-ops, a leasehold cooperative requires the least amount of member investment in the corporation. A leasehold co-op leases property from a landlord or a nonprofit organization and operates the building collectively as a cooperative. Leasehold co-ops are a unique hybrid of rental and cooperative. Unlike other housing co-ops, where members generally have considerable ownership stake in the property, members do not have any ownership in a leasehold co-op. However, the leasehold arrangement often gives residents access to inexpensive buildings owned or controlled by charitable organizations and to outside assistance in the form of management help and oversight. Under this arrangement, residents can benefit from reduction in operating costs that their stewardship has created. So we would have to discuss this one. And actually get more details, legalese, on this one, because in this case, everything is owned by, we could say, the nonprofit then, right? That's what it says here. By the nonprofit, and the individual is basically just leasing their property. That's like renting it. And because, you know, because they don't, they're not, under this one, you're not taking full ownership or responsibility. The individual is not taking full ownership or responsibility for the property. So I don't think we want to go that route. Because we all want to have equal responsibility for everything. And we want to make sure that responsibility-wise, we're all responsible. So if something needs to be done, you're not saying it's not my job to do it. Because we all, you know, we don't want it to be where somebody's not holding up their end. But if something needs to be done and we just don't have anybody to do it, somebody's got to jump up and do it. So it should be either all of us or whoever really has the expertise to do it at that time. Just understand that it just needs to be done. It's like when you're at home and something gets dropped on the floor or, is, you know, kids are playing and somebody say, nobody wants to clean it up because they say, I didn't do it. When as grown people, we have to understand that things are going to get messy and messed up, and if you see something laying on the floor, just pick it up. You know, and, you know, just be grown about it. Just pick it up. Not that I didn't do it, so I'm not picking it up. So that's kind of, in my opinion, is kind of childish. Not the way grown people should operate. And then you don't want to get stuck having to do what, do it all yourself all the time? So it shouldn't be one person always taking responsibility. Because people will let people do that too. So, you know, just a mentality that has to be, make sure that everybody understands that everybody's responsible for everything. If you see something that needs to be done and it hasn't been done, then just do it. Not like, you know, if, and I'm talking about things that are not part of somebody's regular duty. If they just haven't gotten to it that day and you want to help them out and just do it, that's fine. But, you know, if it's something else that nobody has taken responsibility for it, hadn't been assigned to anyone. You know it needs to be done, and you're able to do it, then just do it. And then we can come back as a group and say, okay, we need to have somebody responsible for this, or we need to, you know, come up with a rotating schedule where Monday this person does it, Tuesday this person does it, whatever. However, we need to make sure it needs to be handled. Leasehold cooperatives are most commonly used in situations where the nonprofit partner wants to maintain some kind of control over the ongoing use and occupancy of the building, where the housing is intended to serve a population that is temporary or transitional, such as students or co-ops. Take advantage of specific types of financing that do not permit actual resident ownership, such as low-income housing tax credits. Leasehold corporations or co-ops can become ownership co-ops at the end of the restricted period if the contract that creates the co-op is structured properly. That is, if the purchase price is set at the end of the period and if a sinking fund is established to fund the purchase. Okay. I still don't think that this one is the way that we would want to go. But, again, all things are on the table until we vote it down. Okay. So differences among co-ops and condos and rental and single families. So if you have your document open, this is saying differences among co-op, condos, and rentals and single families. Then we got the type of ownership, whether it's market rate, limited equity, condo, rental, or single family. So we understand the differences between. So for market rate type of co-op, ownership, members and slash residents are the sole owners through a corporation, which in turn owns the land and the buildings. Each member has the exclusive right to occupy a particular dwelling unit in perpetuality. Limited equity ownership, members and residents are the sole owners through a corporation, which in turn owns the land and the buildings. Each member has the exclusive right to occupy a particular dwelling unit in perpetuality. Condo ownership, unit owners take a title to the airspace, to the back of the paint, on the walls of a particular dwelling unit, plus an undivided interest in the common elements, the land and the building. Rental ownership, the landlord owns the land and the building. Each tenant has the exclusive right to occupy a particular dwelling unit during the term of the lease. And then single family ownership, owners take title to the land and the building directly. Monthly cost. Any questions in that? Okay. And that was Sister Mary, right?
Yes.
Okay. Sister Denise, Sister Lorraine, any questions on that?
No.
Okay. Market rate, monthly cost. Members pay monthly carrying charges to the cooperative, a prorated share of actual operating costs, blanket debt, principal and interest, property taxes, insurance, and reserves. Members with share loans make individual principal and interest payments directly to the share lender. So they would, you know, we would sell shares that would go toward the property, and or that people would take out a loan for those shares, and then they would make, like to a bank or whatever, they would make payments to the bank. The bank would have already put the money on the property. So we would have to look at that one in more detail as to how it actually works. Members pay monthly under the limited equity. Members pay monthly carrying charges to the cooperative, a prorated share of the actual operating costs, blanketed debt, principal and interest, property taxes, insurance, and reserves, share loans, if any, are small and may be serviced by the cooperative. Members with share loans make individual principal and interest payments. Under the condo, monthly costs, unit owners pay monthly fees to the condo association, a prorated share of actual operating costs, reserves, and insurance. Unit owners with mortgages make principal and interest payments directly to the lender. Unit owners make their own property tax payments. And then under the rental, tenants pay the rent specified in the lease, which include the landlord's profit margin. Owners with mortgages make principal and interest payments directly to the lender. And then home ownership or single family, owners make their own property taxes, property tax and insurance payments through monthly mortgage escrow payments or directly to the insurance company and local government. Maintenance and repairs for the market rate. Maintenance and repairs, cooperatives is responsible for exterior maintenance. Cooperatives can choose how they allocate responsibility for dwelling unit maintenance and repair between individual members and cooperatives as a whole. In the limited equity, membership and repairs, cooperatives is responsible for exterior maintenance. Cooperatives can choose how they allocate responsibility for dwelling, unit maintenance, and repair between individuals and cooperatives as a whole. Many limited equity cooperatives assume most or all of responsibility for unit maintenance and repair in order to balance and reduce costs to members. And I would say my preference at this point on this is that the cooperative take responsibility for all maintenance. And so it's just included in the payments. The money's received is split up equally to go wherever it needs to go. And that's just my preference in this. Maintenance and repairs condos. Association is responsible for exterior maintenance. Individual unit owners responsible for all dwelling unit maintenance and repairs. When it is renting, the landlord is responsible for all maintenance and repairs. Single home ownership, owner is responsible for all maintenance and repairs. So out of these, I think that just me personally, that the co-op would be responsible for all maintenance, just like the landlord. But the co-op's going to do it. So everybody's home and what have you, all the buildings would be maintained by the co-op. And, of course, we'll vote on that, but that would be my preference. Purchase price, market rate. Now, and, you know, we probably have to talk about that because all things being equal, everybody don't take care of everything the same way. So if somebody is, let's say, misbehaving, they are tearing up stuff because they know that it's going to come out the I would think if we're picking the right people that shouldn't be an issue. Yeah, it shouldn't be an issue. But we can also make it one of the terms that if it's an ongoing issue where they don't, you know, if they are being destructive, that, you know, procedures can be taken, what, to remove them? Right. So I think we can still have the co-op responsible, but if it comes out that we got a particular person or family that they are being irresponsible, and after being, you know, warned about it and talked to about it, maybe they never owned anything and they never were taught how to do it, you know, going through those, you know, excesses with them, and they still don't want to do it, they still won't do it right, then we should have a means to where we can say, okay, you're just not fitting in. And so we've given you I think once you tell somebody that, then they really should have to go as soon as possible because you don't know what kind of damage they're going to do after that. People get evil and wicked and be like, no, you got 72 hours or whatever. That's short, but yeah, because people do start acting crazy and stupid, even if they're supposed to be saved. So, you know, we'll all these things, as I said, scenario-wise, we have to talk about, and then we have to put it in writing, and that's what we will stick to. So if we say that the co-op's going to pay everything, all the maintenance, you know, all that's going to come out of whatever monies and things the co-op is taking in, it all goes to the general fund, and the general fund is funding, you know, the maintenance and upkeep and all those things. And then we have somebody who is, you know, putting holes in walls and breaking things all the time, you know, costing more money, more than normal wear and tear, then we would have a means to, you know, approach them and say, hey, either straighten up or you're going to have to go. Okay. Because, you know, it's a fact. Not everybody was raised the same way. And not everybody knows how to take care of something. You know, if you never had to cut the grass and you get someplace that the grass got to be cut, typically, if somebody don't come and make you cut the grass or it's not stipulated ahead of time because you're not used to doing it, you may not do it. Type of deal. So, you know, we'll take all those things into consideration. You know, even as part of the interview process, there are certain, sometimes people have to be taught how to do certain things. Before you can actually, like the Most High said, before the law, there was sin in the world. But he did not impute it to us until he actually gave us the law and taught it to us. Then he started holding us accountable for it. So it's the same way with this. If we take in somebody and let's say that they grew up in the project and they weren't used to taking care of something because they just weren't ever used to it, then to teach them, you know, and teach them ownership, hey, this is yours just as much as it is mine, and but I like for my stuff to be taken care of, and you should like for your stuff to be taken care of, too. And we're all paying for this. You know, and if they get the attitude, well, we're all paying for it, so if I tear it up, I'm tearing up my portion, then I'm going to say, you know, you got to go because you got the wrong attitude. And I know people will act that way. I've seen it too many times. Purchase price. Purchase price up under the market rate. Purchaser pays market price for shares or membership. Prorated shares of the cooperative blanket loan remains in place. Purchaser assumes seller's obligation under occupancy agreement. Few closing costs. Limited equity. Purchase price, the purchaser pays low prices for shares or membership. Prorated share of cooperative blanket loan remains in place. Purchasers assume seller's obligation under occupancy agreement. Few or no closing costs. Condos. Purchaser pays market price for condominium unit. Purchaser becomes obligated to pay monthly condo fees. Closing costs include title insurance, tax, proration, etc. Rental, the tenant typically pays first and last month's rent plus security deposit. Single family, purchaser pays market price, closing costs, including the title and tax, proration, etc. So we would look at, you know, under the market rate. Again, we have the liberty to do what? Mix these up. whatever the group decides is the best way to go about this, we can mix and match. We can say purchase price is going to be handled like a rental property. And the other thing is going to be handled like market rate or limited equity. We can actually do what? Mix and match. However we see it is going to fit our needs. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Financial liability. Under the market rate, members have no personal liability on cooperative blanket loans. Members are obligated under occupancy agreements to make monthly carrying charge payments to the cooperative. Members with share loans, if any, are personally liable to their share lenders for the amount of the loan. So, again, on this one, as far as share loans go and all that, we have to dig into that to make sure that we understand the way I'm thinking it, the way this is worded, and how it would work is, let's say that we get the property valued, and it's valued at, pick a number, $500,000. And that right now that's low, but I'm just going to say that for working. And we say we're going to sell shares in the property, and the share doesn't give you ownership of the property, but we say that as far as a house and housing goes on it, a share entitles you to occupy a dwelling. And we say that a share is going for $10,000 or $50,000, whatever that is. Then they go get a loan from a bank for their share. That money from the loan comes to the co-op. And let's say we take the money and either put it in the general fund or apply it directly to paying off the land or the housing, so that we become sooner or later what, direct or outright owners of everything. However we want to do this. But that's why I see those shares working. And then the share says that, you know, they're entitled to live in that house as long as they continue to meet the requirements of the co-op. I think that's the way that share works. But we will make sure of that. Anybody else have any ideas on that? Okay, we can't speak at the same time because I didn't hear anything. Either one of y'all just said.
That sounds good.
Okay. Anybody else?
I was going to say it sounds all right too.
Okay. Sister Lorraine?
No, it sounds good to me too.
All right. Okay. Up under financial liability, limited equity. Members have no personal liability on cooperative blanket loan. Members are obligated under occupancy agreement to make monthly carrying charge payments to the cooperative. Members with share loans, if any, are personally liable to their share lenders for the amount of the loan. Financial liability for condo unit owners are obligated to pay monthly condo fees to the condominium association. Unit owners with mortgages are personally liable to their lenders for the amount of the loan. Financial liability for rental. Tenants are obligated under their leases to pay monthly rent to the end of the lease term. And then if you're buying single-family housing, if we were treating it like that, owners with mortgages are personally liable to their lenders for the amount of the loan. But then they own the land and the property, what, outright? Community control. Huh? Yeah, if we have to look at it, let's say if we did share, then if we did shares, and I'm just throwing this out there, I can't say for sure yet, whether it'll be a monthly payment. But if you went, let's say that you were buying in and it was a share, and we say shares are $25,000, then that $25,000 says that you're guaranteed, you know, a place to live. Now, whether we're going to say that there's, you know, a payment on top of that, I'm not sure if we could do that or if we would do that, a monthly payment. We would have to decide that as a group. I'm saying that if somebody went and got a loan for a share, and the share was $25,000, and then we applied that $25,000 against the actual loan that, you know, the blanket loan that they talk about in here, which is the loan for the property in the building, then we could say, you know, again, depending upon where we put this at, we said there's no additional payments they make, or we could say that money goes into a general fund that goes for making payments on everything. Again, we have to sit down and decide what's going to be the best way to do this, that everything is covered and nobody is, what, financially stressed. So I haven't sat down and looked at these, any of these, in you know, any real detail to say that this is the way we ought to go. We all will do some digging. We all will do some studying. We all will do, you know, if we have questions, we need to come together and, you know, get some more detail on each particular aspect of this. And say, okay, and again, do real life what ifs. So we can, you know, make an intelligent decision as this is how it should be run. And not just say, oh, this sounds good, and then we do it only to find out that we're either coming up short or it's not affordable or what have you. We want to sit down and make this where it's going to work and keep the bylaws. So, yeah, I can't say right now. I think it's going to be a combination of things because we're not in it to make money, but we're also not opening it up to the general public, and so we have to have we know that we're going to be I think that we're going to be putting into the fund monthly, or we already said like our Social Security or whatever. If we're going down that road because we're elderly, then this is our pool of money, and this is what we do with it. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, it really is. What if they give them all the money?
Then again, there's still subject to be you know, put out, and depending upon how they gave up their money and how long they've been there, again, then we have to have some type of provision where we give them some type of prorated money back. But it wouldn't be what they gave. And, again, that's also with they have to have the understanding what coming in. So, you know, when they make that decision, that make sure that they understand coming in that this is the deal, so that they know that they can't be acting a what, fool? Because then they might not have any place to live if they do that and they be out their money. Now, we could also use that as a what, incentive for people not to be acting stupid. So, you know, we, as I said, whatever we decide on, we all have to, what, abide by it? So if they give all their money or they're giving, you know, they're contributing, if it's their Social Security, we can't just take their Social Security and say, okay, you're signing it over. They would have to do whatever they did to make that, you know, make sure that came to the fund every month. They decide to leave with their Social Security. Does that make sense? So if you're just making a what if their contribution was their Social Security payment, and let's say that was $900, $1,000 a month, whatever that is, and they don't do what they're supposed to do, then they would leave still owning their what? Social Security? But, you know, as long as they were staying there, their Social Security would have to be deposited into the what? General fund. And then if they decide that, you know, they didn't want to do it anymore or they weren't complying, then, all right, we're terminating this contract. You need to change, you know, your Social Security to be deposited back in your own account. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. For everybody else? Okay. The music's still out there? Okay. What I said was, if somebody, as an example, if somebody came and their agreement was that they were going to contribute their Social Security check, and then it was decided that, you know, they would at that point make an agreement that their Social Security would be deposited into a certain account. For the, you know, general fund, and that's what they're contributing. And then should they decide, you know, that they don't want to participate anymore, or they decide, or the group decides that, hey, you're not keeping, you know, the standards that we've set, and it's decided that they can't stay anymore, then they just change their Social Security to what? Not come there anymore. And they have to go. Does that make sense? Right, that they live there, right?
Right.
So that went toward their living. They had some place, a roof over their head. They had food in their mouth, so forth and so on. So no, they would not be entitled to a refund of anything. You know, they are just now, they get their Social Security back, and however they see fit to, you know, get, you know, housing or whatever, that's on them. And whatever money they put in, if they put in $10,000 or $15,000, whatever it is that we come up with that, you know, everybody's got to give to get in, whatever that payment is, then they don't get that back either. Because that was their buy-in. Right, you know, we can't take that from them, so all they got to do is if they went to the bank or went, if they contact Social Security and say, hey, deposit my money in this other bank now, what can we do about that?
No.
Nothing. So, you know, logic says that, you know, their agreement is that they would deposit their Social Security in this account. And, you know, once that's being done and we see that it's going there, then okay, you're entitled to live here. You still have to contribute to the community as far as some type of job within the community, contributing that way. Nobody comes and just lives, you know, and don't contribute of their own labor and everything else too. Because we all have to be contributing that way. And then, you know, as we get older, my prayer to the Most High is that He be sending young people too. So they can, you know, we get older, you can't do as much. This is a fact. We're not as resilient as we were when we were younger. And so, you know, this is not going to be a retirement community. That's not what the design is. But we know, even first starting off, some of us are just older. I'm older. I'm not able to do the same things I was 10 or 15 years ago. And so what I can do, you know, I'm still pretty active and I'm still pretty physical. I will do, but I know that the older I get, the more diminished that will become. And it's not anything that any of us can do about that. And so as that happens, we know that as far as that type of labor goes, we will be diminished, right? And we need to make sure that we're bringing in young people that can take over in that regard, that can, you know, do those duties that are, I'm going to make sure that they have the fear of the Most High in them. You know. Huh? Right. If they fear him, I have no doubt they'll do right. If they truly fear him. You know, even older people, I'm going to say people my age, a lot of them don't fear the Most High. And they can get just as stupid and crazy as a young person. And we just can't have it. Cannot have that. So they'll have to be dealt with accordingly. But, you know, I want to make sure that even anybody and everybody that's participating in this, that they really do have a fear of the Most High. And like I said, I've talked to a few people who have listened to broadcasts. They're not a member of this organization, but they've listened to the broadcast. They're like, you are just so right. We don't fear the Most High. And they're coming to that understanding, and I know eventually they'll be convicted. They can't even stay where they're at. They'll be looking for something different. So the Most High will be doing this work. He will be giving the increase. I just got to stay on point. You got to stay on point, and he'll give the increase. What time? We're at 7:01. So we're at the top of the hour. Let's finish this. Let's do this. We are in community control. Let's do community control, and then we'll call this meeting to an end. If that's where we were at. No, we were at financial liability, I believe. No, we're in community control. So community control, cooperatives have the right to approve all potential members and can terminate membership and evict residents who violate occupancy agreements. Members democratically govern the cooperative and elect board directors to oversee operations. We will have some semblance of that some type of hybrid system, probably a little bit of this. As I said, we're mainly going to be governed by a theocracy, by the laws of the Most High, and those men and women who are put in positions have to operate in that way. And as far as members voting, when we're small, we'll have where all of us sit down and say, okay, so-and-so would like to join us. We sit down and we discuss it, and everybody brings up their concerns, and then everybody's assigned, hey, you need to talk to the person, see what they're about, you know, because that would only be fair. And then everybody come back with their vote or their opinion as to whether this person should be allowed to join or not. And then it would be in this case, a majority rule. I could see as we got bigger that we have a board that does that. And so it wouldn't necessarily be all of us having to do it. We would elect people to the board or assign them to the board, and this is their job. You are, you know, we trust their, we would have to trust these people if they were doing that. that they have the community's best interest at hand. They understand what the community likes. They understand all of the concerns of all the members. And so the questionnaires and the interview process would have to address all that, and then we would trust that when they say somebody's joining, that they they've done all the vetting, and we trust their decision. That's the way I see it as we got larger. Any thoughts on that? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Under community control, up under limited equity, cooperatives have a right to approve all potential members and can terminate membership and evict residents who violate occupancy agreements. Members democratically govern the cooperative and elect board of directors to oversee operations. Condominium, community control. The condominium association has little or no control over sale of units or behavior of unit owners. Unit owners democratically govern the condominium association and elect board of directors to oversee operations. And then up under the landlord, tenants have no voice in who moves in and no control over behavior of other residents. That's going to be in what, the landlord's hand? And then community control, owners have no control over the self, you know, single dwelling house. Owners have no control over who moves into the neighborhood and no control over behavior of neighbors. So I'm thinking between the market rate and the limited equity, we would come up with selecting one of those under this, you know, community control. We would have a board. When we're first starting off, it would be all of us. But then as we grow, then we would elect members, or we would assign it to somebody and say, okay, Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so, you seem to have a real keen heart and eye for this. We trust your ability. We trust you. And so you're going to do the interviews. You may ask, you know, people in the community to talk to this person and give you input, but it's going to be your responsibility. Or we have a board, two or three members, four members, five members, whatever it is, however large we are and what seems appropriate. And it's just assigned to them, period. That's their job. And it may even be part of their job to find people that to fill vacant spaces that are going to, you know, fit into the community, and we trust their judgment. And so they say, hey, we've interviewed this person, and, you know, they were contacted this way, and they want to be a part of the community, and they have complete understanding, and we have vetted them, and that's their job. Then we would solely be counting on them to do that. And if they said no, a certain person couldn't come in, they didn't meet their requirements, the community would have to, you know, it's out of the hands of the community and into the hands of that board at that time. If we decide to go that route and we develop a board to do that or a council to do that. You know, I can see us at some time in the future and probably the near future having somebody or a committee that actually goes out and tries to find new members for the community because we don't want to become static, and we definitely want to, what, expand and grow. Because we're not becoming any younger. And we don't want to wait until Brother Miles is on his deathbed and say, oh, well, now we need to find a replacement, or we need to find somebody to do what he was doing. We want that already to be in the works type of deal. Or already be in place. and they're being trained. I can see that coming forth real quick. And like I said, if we give it to a committee, then that's their responsibility. And we have turned that over to them, that we have to trust their instinct and their judgment. You know, the bottom line is they are human as well, and they can make mistakes. And again, whoever they bring in, they're still subject to the same rules. So if they make a mistake and bring somebody in or that doesn't turn out to be what the community wants, then, right, then, you know, still the same rules will still apply. But we're just giving that responsibility to a board or a committee or, you know, maybe even to an individual starting that we need this to happen. And as we are able to, we add to their staff or whatever to help them out. Or we rotate and say, okay, you're mainly responsible, but we're going to rotate, you know, help among you. So this week or this month, brother so-and-so is helping you. Next month is going to be sister so-and-so until we can get you somebody who's going to help you, what, permanently. That type of deal. But we'll do what we have to do, you know, in order to make things work. And to, you know, try to grow consistently so that we have there's strength in numbers, especially when we're talking about what's supposed to be coming, but we don't want just numbers. So we don't just want just anybody. And they have to meet our requirements as stated by the community. So let us bow our heads. Father, yeah, we thank you for the meeting today. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to openly discuss and to talk about the different requirements that we as a body are coming up and are going to come up against, Father. Father, we ask that you would bless our hands in this endeavor. And that you would give us favor in this and all that we do, that you might receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. For it's to your glory and to your honor that we do these things. Father, bless each and every person that has participated tonight. Bless the works of their hands. Bless their families, Father. Keep them all safe. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. We will meet again on next Thursday. We will continue this. Again, we will, if you have the document, go ahead and study it. Matter of fact, I know I sent this to all of you, so if you will go through this table, write down any questions that you may have, then we will try to address those and not try to read everything verbatim. So everybody have this document? If not, I'll send it to you if you don't have it. Okay, it's in your email. Sister Mary, you said send it to you? Okay, check your email. Sister Lorraine?
I have it.
Okay, so if you guys will review the rest of this table, that way I don't have to read it verbatim, and then write down any questions that you may have. Then we will talk about that. If there's no questions, then I'm going to make the assumption, I know you shouldn't assume anything, that you understand, you know, the differences between the market value, market rate, and the limited liability. We're not so much concerned, because those will really be the two that we're choosing from, limited equity and market rate. But we may want to mix some of these responsibilities or the way it's going to be run from the condo or from rental or single family. Not saying that we will, but we may want to. We may say, oh, that's beneficial, right? That's more beneficial than this over here. Well, you know, if we need it to, or we just bring it up for discussion and say, hey, it seems to me that if we went this route and we did this way, if we handled this like this, this is what we would achieve, and we can just discuss it. Nothing has to be, what, in concrete yet? You know, we're just learning the process and learning the different type of entities and how the government says that they have traditionally operated, but it also says that, especially as a co-op, we have a lot of what? Flexibility? We decide how we're going to do this. So if we want to mix and match, we can do that. Amen? All right. So, yeah, be familiar with the table and also the benefits and challenges of living in the cooperative. I'll send this out. Well, we're all going to review for next week. And then we won't read this verbatim. We'll come with whatever questions or give our understanding. And if we have, you know, suitable understanding and there's no questions, then we'll keep it moving so that we can get, you know, to the place where, as I said, the goal is to get to where we can write the bylaws. Okay? That is the goal. So we can write the bylaws, and I will get, you know, a template of somebody else's bylaws, and okay, we'll start there. We'll start scratching out what, no, this don't apply to us, that don't apply to us. Yeah, we like this. We'll strip it down to what we like, and then we'll add in each section what we want. So we don't really have to reinvent the wheel per se, but we will make it just the way that we want to do it. And so we will write the bylaws and get that out of the way. For sure. Because we can't really do anything until we get that out of the way. Amen? All right. So I make a motion that we adjourn this meeting. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed say nay. I need a gavel. The ayes have it. All right. Tomorrow, we are still in discipleship. Huh? What was that? Me? I do. I really do. I can be really crazy sometimes. You just don't know. Goofy. But when it comes to serious stuff, I'm serious. Because, just can't afford to be anything else. But, no, I like to laugh and joke, even, you know, though I know I shouldn't do it sometimes because the scripture says you have to be careful in that. But, yeah, I do. I've been known to be silly. I can be silly. I like to laugh. And so, yeah. But when it's time to be serious, like, say it this way. When I was in the military, one of the things the military taught me was when you are over people and you are managing, then the way that I was taught to manage was to go through different quadrants. And I would always have, you know, I would never laugh and joke and play with any of the people that worked for me when they first start working for me. They really thought I was a total a-hole. And that's what I wanted them to think. You know, and so that they understood that I would set the expectation. This is what I expect out of you. These are your duties. The way I was trained was, this is your desk. And I want you to become the expert at your desk, whatever your duties are. And I don't want to know about your desk. If I need to know something about your desk, I'll come to you. And you better know what's going on your desk. And you be the expert on your desk. So that's the way I was taught. I was the expert on whatever was my responsibility. And if my manager came to me or my supervisor, whatever question they had, I was able to answer it and give them truthful answers. And they could take it to the bank. And that's the way that I trained all my people. And so, you know, I would tell them, hey, this is your desk. I don't want to know more about your desk than you know. And when I come to you and ask you something, I expect for you to know what it is and to tell me. And I'll give you time, you know, if you're not up to speed on it, I'll give you time to come up to speed. But this is what I expect. And I wouldn't play with them. Would be no joking, no nothing. They couldn't come to me and tell a joke. No, you're in the wrong place. But then as we developed a relationship, then I would take them, I would call that high task, high relationship. I'm giving them, you know, I'm controlling all their tasks and training them and telling them what I expect. And then relationship-wise, I say it's low relationship because we're not friends. We're, you know, it's boss and buddy, and that's what it is. And as we would go through a different quadrant, you know, as I could learn that they knew what they were doing and they could be trusted, then maybe I might start joking with them or something. And then we would move on to maybe it was a first name basis in the office or where I wasn't Sergeant so-and-so or I wasn't Mr. so-and-so. To a first name basis, and then, you know, where we could laugh and play, and then when it was time to work, everybody knew it was time to work. And I didn't have to, you know, I just knew that they were going to get the work done because they knew what was required of them. And so we would go through that quadrant, those quadrants like that. And even in my company, I did it the same way. And so I always had the respect of everybody that worked for me. And they always liked working for me because they knew what was expected. So it's the same, you know, with anything. You know, used to have a joke. Should I tell this joke? All right, y'all gonna have to mind my speech, okay? I'm gonna use some words I don't typically use. All right. But this is something I used to tell people that work for me. Said, one day, the parts of the body was having an argument about who should be boss. The feet said, I should be boss because I take us everywhere. And the hand said, I should be boss because I do everything for us. And the head said, I should be boss because I see and think for us. And then the butthole said, I should be boss. And everybody laughed. All the other body parts laughed. So the butthole cut himself off, and the brain became feverish and couldn't think, and the hands and the feet began to swell and couldn't work. And so everybody said, let the butthole be boss. Ha, ha, ha. Because they used to, you know, I would make them think when they first come in there that I'm the a-hole. Let the a-hole be boss. Anyway, that's my joke for today. All right, with that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear the Most High and keep his commandments. Yah bless you. Bless you all. Shalom, family. And shalom, Brother Gary. I see you're listening on the phone. Peace and blessings. And where's my theme music?
It's a rose. It's a rose. It's a rose.